Good morning. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection, and it's a joy to journey with you through this season of Advent. One of the beauties of this church tradition is that it helps us to shape our whole conception of time, our whole lived experience in this world towards the story of God. The story of Christ that has been written for our sakes, in which we participate, a story that journeys through times of sunlight and journeys through times of darkness, a story that has a glorious conclusion, a story that is filled with hope, a story that is ours. We are in this fourth Sunday of Advent, and Christmas is only a few days away. And for some, Christmas will be a time of rejoicing with grandparents, aunts and uncles, grandchildren, celebration. For others, Christmas may be a time of sorrow, remembering the loss of loved ones or of dreams unfulfilled. Whatever your situation may be, our scripture today, it speaks a message of comfort for you. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak that message of comfort to us through his word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are good to us, that you are a God who speaks to us through your word. Thank you that your scriptures are here, that they have been read to us, and they are circulating in our hearts right now. We pray that your spirit would speak to us through these words to transform us, to fill us with your hope, and to send us out as your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we are in Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to the end of the chapter. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. And we're continuing through the story of sort of the stuff that happens before Jesus gets born. It's kind of this buildup to the incarnation, when God becomes flesh. And the gospel author, Luke, he zeroes in on this family of Elizabeth, Zechariah, and their baby to be born, John, who will be called John the Baptist. Now, this story shows us an incredible truth that can give us hope if we hold on to it by faith. And this truth is that if you belong to God, then you are part of a story that is bigger than just you. A story of God's promises fulfilled, a story of hope resurrected, and a story of the tender mercies of God revealed. If you belong to God, you are part of that story. And we see this in the lives of Elizabeth and of John the Baptist. So let's look first at Elizabeth. In verse 57, it says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." Remember Elizabeth's story. She had been barren for many years, and many had written her off as she will never produce the life that was needed to pass on the covenant blessings from generation to generation. And the Lord looked upon her in tender mercy and gave her this baby boy. In verse 57, John is born. He's not named yet, but this amazing miracle child has been born. She who was once called barren is now rejoicing over the life that has come forth from her. Elizabeth's own body is that part of the story of redemption. It fulfills some of the great prophecies of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, "Rejoice, O barren woman, you have no child, break forth and cry aloud with joy, for more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." And the years and decades of Elizabeth's pain and unfulfilled dreams were knit together into the tapestry of God's plan to shower his tender mercy over desolate Israel. Elizabeth's grief turned to joy. Now, in Elizabeth's case, God fulfilled a promise of Isaiah 54 in a quite literal way. The desolate becoming a mother, overflowing with life even in her old age. But Elizabeth's story points to an even fuller revelation of God's mysteries, yes, and of his mercies. The desolate woman who God blesses with children is Israel, to whom God brings a perfect husband, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to that prophecy in Isaiah 54. Fear not, this is verses 4 through 6. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he has called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth whom she has who is cast off, says your God. The Lord has called you. You see, the children that Israel, the barren woman, will bear will not be those born purely by natural means. It will be those who have been born through the work of the Lord, by his word, through his spirit. The Lord, the husband, the bridegroom, whose way John the Baptist will prepare. I just, when I read this passage, I couldn't help but think of John chapter 3 in John's gospel. John the Evangelist in chapter 3, he talks, he records some words of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, basically, I'm not the one who has the bride. The bridegroom is the one who has the bride. I'm the one who's preparing the way for the bridegroom, and I rejoice when I hear the voice of the bridegroom. And that bridegroom is Jesus, coming to barren Israel, coming to desolate, depressed, sorrowful Israel, bringing her the joy that was promised to her through the prophets, the joy that is hers in the plan of God's salvation. And we see this, again, depicted here in Elizabeth's story. And God chose to give her a baby. And this baby's life reveals some of God's plan as well. Let's look at John the Baptist now in verses 59 to 60. So John, he was born, and on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." So in this Jewish ceremony of circumcision, this male infant is brought to the covenant of God's promises. On the eighth day, this child carried to the priest, carried to those who would perform the circumcision, and that the boy on this day would be named and given his name. The very identity of this child would therefore be bound up with the covenant promises that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that was passed down for all of those hundreds of years, all of those generations, from the time that God called Abraham to the very day that John the Baptist was born. And John is named not after his father, but according to the name given to him by the Lord through the angel Gabriel. And we can see in John's own story that he doesn't belong to himself. None of us belongs to ourselves. He belongs not only just to his parents and to his family, he belongs to God, because God chose his name. God revealed his name. God brought this baby into the covenant promises that he had for Israel. Now, when John is named, his name means "The Lord has shown mercy." Yohanan. The Lord, Yahweh, Hanan, mercy. The Lord has shown mercy. And when we look at the names of Elizabeth, of Zechariah, and of John, we see the whole history of salvation encapsulated in this one family. Elizabeth's name means "God is my oath." Zechariah's name means "the Lord has remembered." And John's name means "the Lord has shown mercy." In their journey from sorrow to joy, from barrenness to children, we see that the Lord has remembered his oath to Israel to show them mercy. You see, John is thrust into this story of promise, even from his birth. Now, very beautifully, in Christian baptism, we too are thrown into the story of God's promises. Baptism is this new covenant fulfillment of that covenant of circumcision. Think about how at baptism we ask the question, who is this child? Name this child. And when the child is named, or the person is brought to baptism at an older age, and they're named there in the presence of God and of all the people, his or her identity is forever bound up with those promises of God. Now, in the covenant of circumcision, like we see here in John the Baptist, the blessings of God's promises are passed down through the procreation of children, right? From Elizabeth and Zechariah, now down to John the Baptist, and at his circumcision is shown that he's part of that covenant story. But in the covenant of baptism, the blessings of God's promises are given through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. We see this in the life of John the Baptist, who by all accounts from what we have in Scripture was probably a celibate, ascetic prophet like Elijah and Jeremiah, thrown out into the desert to wait for the day of the Lord and to point forward to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus would bring. Let's skip all the way to the end of our passage in verse 80. This is after Zechariah pronounces this prophecy over his son, John the Baptist, telling him who he will be. He'll be the prophet of the Most High. And look what happens in verse 80. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness, a place of barrenness, until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Think on that for a minute. Contrast the utter joy of Elizabeth holding her newborn baby. Contrast that with what John was destined to receive. Waiting in the desert for years for the Lord to come, preparing the way, and ultimately facing martyrdom, dying, and not knowing fully when is this fullness to come. Dying in faith and not seeing the fullness of the blessings that he himself was prophesying toward. Amazingly, in this baby boy, John the Baptist, and the ministry that was destined for him, we see that that life, that new creation life, is coming in a more profound way than even in the body of Elizabeth. It's coming in a way that comes through death. It comes through the barrenness of the wilderness. It comes through the suffering of his people. And it comes with an utter joy on the other side of that suffering. Now, Elizabeth and John the Baptist, they point to us as God's people today. You see, every one of us is born into a story. We're born into a family. We're born into a family history. And many, I would venture to guess, all of our family histories have pain, have trauma, have sinful habits passed down from generation to generation. John was born into a family that had generations of sorrow. The people of God, of Israel in the Old Testament, because of their own sin, having been cast away into exile. John was born into that family, but he was also born into a family that had been given the promises of God. Look at some of these promises. It's in Zechariah's prayer in verses 67 to the end of the chapter. Salvation from enemies, which ultimately we know is salvation from sin, from death, and from Satan, verses 71 and 73. The tender mercies of God, which literally means the insides. Like imagine Jesus' own body and his stomach like turning because he was so moved with compassion towards the suffering people that he walked among. Those tender mercies of God are the covenant promises for God's people, verses 72 and 78. Holiness and righteousness, that which Israel was not able to fully achieve with all of her striving, holiness and righteousness would finally and fully be given to Israel, verse 75. Forgiveness of sins, verse 77. Finally, full atonement, the price fully paid for all of their sin, washed away completely. Forgiveness of sin promised to Israel. God visiting, actually physically present with his people, visiting them. Look at verse 68 and then again in verse 78. God visiting with his people and dwelling with them. Light out of darkness, life out of death. Luke chapter 1, verse 79 at the end there. And then finally, shalom, peace. The feet of God's people finally walking in the way of peace. That shalom, that means being completely put back together in right relationship with God, in right relationship with others, in right relationship with this earth that he created. That perfect peace finally achieved for God's people. And every one of those promises belonged to John the Baptist, though he was born into a family that had history of pain and sorrow and trauma. Every one of those promises belonged to John. And brothers and sisters, if you have been baptized into Christ, every one of those promises belongs to you. When I lived in the Horn of Africa, there's this particular people group that believers from this people group who had come from a Muslim background into Christ really transformed some of the ways that I saw God's working in history and some of the ways that I experienced the glory of the gospel. And this particular people group had this incredible ceremony. I never actually witnessed this ceremony, but I'd heard it from people from this culture and from those who had lived with them. There is a way in this culture to become, within their cultural framework, to literally, not just metaphorically in their understanding, literally become part of someone else's genealogy. You would come to the person who represented the other family line. You'd bring a camel, and you'd kill the camel and sacrifice it. And when the blood was being let, words would be spoken, and you would become part of their genealogy. So from that day forward, your sons' names, your sons' sons' names, your sons' 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 names would then have the heritage of that family into which you had been grafted. Now, what we have here in this passage is promises that are given to Israel but are yours if you have been grafted into this family history through the blood of Christ. And I want to encourage you, find that hope this Advent season. If you have trusted in Jesus, if you have been baptized into his name, then claim these promises that are yours. But also know this. You may have to wait for the fullness of those promises in the desert. Let's go back to verse 80. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. These are our promises, but God may call us, like John, into the barren wilderness to trust him that the Lord is indeed coming. Will we wait in faith? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these many great and precious promises: forgiveness of sin, mercy from on high, holiness and righteousness, your presence among us, perfect peace and shalom. We thank you for these promises in Christ's name, and we pray that by your Spirit you would strengthen us to wait. To wait with faith until the fullness of all things, when Jesus will come again. I pray for everyone here who has dreams that have been dashed or unfulfilled, for everyone watching who is waiting for the fullness of these promises and longing for at least a little bit of a taste that you are with them in their sorrow and pain. Lord Jesus Christ, who brought us into the family of God, be present in our hearts today by your Spirit and comfort us through whatever wilderness, wandering, and waiting we're going through. And we pray as your people have prayed for 2,000 years. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.